Acts 23, this is God's word. Looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." We read this far from God's word. Our church is so excited that the young people from here and some from another church are going on this mission trip with Pastor Tony. And tonight in this message, I want to encourage you to testify everywhere. Not just in the Boardwalk Chapel, but along the road and in a restaurant, to each other, and everywhere. In the Bible, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, present 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. Six of them were in the temple, four were in the synagogues, which leaves 122 out with people in the mainstream of life. You are going out to see people in real life. And we see this as a valuable thing to do. We are sending you. We are fully supportive and behind you in doing this. It's worth it to go all the way to New Jersey because it's worth it to testify. In fact, that is where the Orthodox Presbyterian Church Boardwalk Chapel is in New Jersey, and it is an amazing ministry and place. And I hope you all get an opportunity to go there if you've never gone there before. It brings in people who are curious. It brings in people who are searching. And it also brings in people who are skeptical, to say the least, and may even want to spar with you because they disagree with what the Bible says. And Christ is sending you to testify to them, too. Tonight, I want to show you the unique circumstances in which Paul testified as an encouragement for you to testify everywhere. So Christ sent Paul to Jerusalem to testify. So Paul testified, and the Jewish crowds tried to kill Paul. And the Roman commander arrested him in order to protect his life. And Paul then got permission from the commander to speak to the crowd. And when Paul said his calling from the Lord was to testify to the Gentiles, the Jewish crowd shouted, "He's not fit to live." Paul was arrested then a second time. And now the commander wanted to have Paul beaten in order to get information about this whole riot. And Paul said he's a Roman citizen, so the commander could not beat Paul. Instead, the commander brought together a special meeting of the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, and had them question Paul right away. And for the Lord, this occasion that we read about is just another situation in which Paul was called to testify. So my main point tonight is that God places Christians into special situations in order to testify there too. First, we'll see how we testify by fulfilling duty to God and to the law, verses 1 through 5, then testifying about the resurrection and exposing others by their reaction to it, verses 6 to 10, and then as long as we live to testify another day in another situation. So first, testifying by fulfilling duty to God and to the law. Verse 1, Paul looked straight at the chief priests, and Paul said, "I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Paul is testifying to his own behavior. Paul was saying that his actions and his speech met God's approval. Paul was convinced that it was the Lord who called him to minister to the Gentiles, and Paul had not broken God's law in that. He had not disrespected the temple by bringing Gentiles into the temple. Now, Paul knew he was a sinner. That's not saying that he's sinless. But with respect to these particular things, he was very clear about his wrongs in persecuting the church, for example. But as to Paul's relationship to God and to the law, his conscience was clean and clear because the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection has cleansed him of his wrongs. And with regard to these particular things, he wasn't even guilty. So Paul confessed what he had done and proclaimed his innocence for what he had not done. And Paul mentions conscience here. And Paul's the one who wrote to a young minister, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:2, that a conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. Paul knew that our consciences are not reliable guides for us. He's not relying on his conscience alone. He was saying that all of his sins were covered by the blood of Christ, so therefore his conscience was clear of all of the other charges. So as he says, in all good conscience, he's lived his life before God. Verse 2, we get this response from the high priest Ananias. He commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. This is a physical action. We're talking literally to strike the man across the face. In verse 3, Paul's response was to prophesy that God would strike him, and Paul even called him a whitewashed wall. And that is, he's accusing the priest of being a hypocrite, a man who looked right on the outside, but inside was guilty. A man sitting in the group of the high priests to judge someone, but he himself was violating the law during the meeting by commanding Paul be hit. Verse 4, those standing nearby informed Paul that he was insulting God's high priest. Now, all of you know what our governor looks like. You know what the mayor looks like. You know what the president looks like. It just seems funny to us as modern readers to say, how could he not know that this was the high priest? But that was in fact the case. He didn't know. So they informed him he was insulting God's high priest. In verse 5, Paul now had an opportunity to testify. He messed up. Sometimes you have to testify that you messed up, right? He admitted his fault. He apologized. But then look what he did in verse 5. He came back to Scripture. Yes, it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. May God give you grace as a team, a youth mission team. May God give all of us grace to admit when we mess up and let that become part of the testifying. I am a sinner. Jesus has covered. It's going to be okay because God is gracious to us. We move on to verses 6 to 10, seeing how testifying about the resurrection exposes people and their reaction to it. Verse 6, we're told the Pharisees, Paul knew some of those were Pharisees and some were Sadducees, a divided group. And so Paul stated that he was, in fact, in one of the groups. He's a Pharisee. That would get those who are Pharisees to relate to him, right? And that would get those who are Sadducees to kind of be opposed to him. And so here Paul stated that he's on trial because of the main issue that divided the two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 7, a dispute broke out then between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Is that a coincidence that a dispute broke out right then and there? The assembly was no longer deliberating Paul's case, but arguing about their own views, and the assembly had become divided, Pharisees to Sadducees. Verse 8 tells us the issues. The Sadducees believed no resurrection, no angels, and no spirits, whereas the Pharisees, yes for the resurrection, yes for angels, yes for spirits. You have to admit this was clever, because Paul discredited their charges against Paul before the Roman commander. And no Roman commander would adopt the charges from a Sanhedrin that was this contentious, even within itself, over interpretations of its own book. This was honest. Paul did not just bring up the issue of the resurrection because it was a hot-button issue of the Pharisees and Sadducees. No, Paul brought up the issue of resurrection because Paul honestly believed that Paul's hope in the resurrection was the central reason why he was on trial here. The resurrection of Jesus is why Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You see it, chapter 22 describes that in verses 7 to 10. The resurrection of Jesus is what turns Saul, a violent persecutor of the church himself, into Paul, an assertive missionary for the church. Then in verse 9, the assembly reached the point of an uproar, and the Pharisees stood up and vigorously argued that they found Paul innocent. They pointed to their own biased belief in angels and spirits, saying that Paul may have received a revelation from a supernatural power. Look at the Pharisees here. Earlier, they cried out in chapter 22, verse 22, just a few verses before where we're reading, they cried out, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live," end quote. That was the Pharisees, chapter 22, verse 22. But now, just a few verses later, in the next chapter, now that Paul is declared a Pharisee and he's speaking about the resurrection, the Pharisees wonder whether maybe an angel has spoken to him. Verse 10, the dispute increased into violence. The commander was concerned that Paul would literally be torn to pieces by the two violent groups, and the commander ordered the troops to take Paul out of there into the fort, again, rearrested for his security. Testifying about the resurrection exposes others by their reaction to it. You may, young people, the ladies and gentlemen who are attending on this trip, you may find people who are quite opposed to the thought of Jesus having risen from the dead. You might be in conversations with people who do not believe in God at all. They don't believe the things of the scriptures. I trust you will not get into a scene quite as violent as we've just described in Paul, but the point is that you are called to testify however the opposition comes to you, testifying about the resurrection. It brings us to our third point. As long as we live to testify another day in another situation. In verse 11, after all this scene, what we have from our author is the following night, the Lord himself stood by Paul and said something to him. The next night, the very next night, not described as a vision, by the way, but the Lord himself. The Lord said, "Take courage, for you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." He's being recommissioned. He's not being fired. He's not being sent home. He's not being said, "This is not how my witnesses work. This is not how my apostles do." But instead, he said, "You have testified about the facts of me in Jerusalem. I know that a violent storm broke out, but you testified about me. And now we're going to have you testify about me in the next place." You might feel like a failure. One particular moment, someone steps forward, and you feel like that didn't go well. And then God says, "We'll testify to the next person." I want to illustrate this. A man at sea was very seasick. I trust that you'll all stay healthy. We literally prayed for that. But there's a time when you feel like you can't do any work for the Lord, and it's when you're really sick. If you've ever been seasick, you understand. While this man was feeling so sick, he heard that a person had fallen overboard off their ship. He's wondering if he could do anything to help to save the man. He found a light and he held it up to the window next to where he was. The drowning man was saved. Later, when this man finally got over his attack of seasickness, he was up on the deck of the ship one day and in talking to the man who was rescued. And the saved man gave this testimony. He said he had gone down once. He said he had gone down a second time. He said he was just going to down again for the third and probably last time when he put out his hand. And just then he saw a light that came out of the window of the ship, and the light fell on his hand, and that was what enabled the sailor to see his hand and grab him by the hand and pull him into the lifeboat. It seemed like a small thing for a sick man to do, to hold up a light into a window, but it was instrumental for the saving of that man's life. And the point of the story is if you can't do some great thing, you can hold out the light for some poor perishing drunkard who may be won to Christ and delivered from destruction because you were faithful in your week of service. Take the torch of salvation and go into the dark world and hold up Christ to the people because he is, as we sang together, the light of the world. Young people, as you go on this trip, you will be put in some unique circumstances to testify. You might be scared to speak. Just remember, you have what everyone needs. You know Jesus himself, who is the light of the world. Simply hold up the light. The Lord himself uplifts us so that we can keep on testifying. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe any one of you, not just the young people, are you discouraged? You worn out physically, spiritually? You overwhelmed with what you're facing? Maybe you're Pastor Tony and you're overwhelmed. What have I signed up to do? Paul was overwhelmed with what God called him to do. That was Paul's condition, all up and down. What am I called to do here? And then the Lord himself stood near him here in verse 11. It seemed like Paul had a bad day, a day that seemed like, on all intents and purposes, fruitless for missionary progress. And there were encounters with crowds, fights among chief priests, an insult that Paul was guilty of giving to the high priest. A bad day, a bad day. However, note carefully that we read in verse 11, when the Lord stood near Paul that night, there was no reproach about the Lord about Paul's witnessing. Paul had stated something against the high priest, but the Lord didn't bring that up. From the Lord to Paul, there is encouragement. From the Lord to Paul, there's a statement that Paul had testified about Christ in Jerusalem. From the Lord to Paul, there's confirmation of the plan that Paul will go on from there to testify in another city, the city of Rome. Testifying includes suffering. It's not going to be easy. Okay, someone here has a question. Why didn't Jesus appear to Paul before Paul fell into danger? Because it is our hardships in which the Lord consoles us. It shows us how Christ gives us comfort, just like how Christ gave Paul comfort here. Jesus trains us in the middle of suffering. We're all on that path of suffering. The Lord himself suffered, the apostles suffered. So if you're going on a mission trip, a Christian mission trip, you can expect that if the central person in Christianity, Christ himself, suffered, and all of his cornerstone chief apostles also suffered, you can bet that part of our work is to suffer with him. You must be willing to suffer for Christ. Jerusalem was in turmoil because of the gospel. The chief priests were in violent dispute. Paul was under arrest. This is the kind of impact the gospel news sometimes has on mission fields and in our own neighborhoods and one-on-one conversations on the boardwalk. Paul had a speech to the people that was cut short. Paul had an address to the high priest that was interrupted. Paul had been beaten and arrested. Remember how important testifying was to Paul in comparison to suffering? Acts 20:24, we read this. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. God didn't remove all of the suffering from Paul's life because Paul was now on a missionary journey. Paul was an apostle, and so therefore we're going to remove all the suffering because he's working for me. That's not how the Lord works with his people. Instead, God says, there is going to be suffering, and my grace is enough. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. All you have to do is say, I'm weak, but Jesus is strong. Sometimes it's the suffering itself that is the genius part of God's design for us to testify to a new audience. Take your New Horizons magazine this month and read the second page where Pastor Danny Allinger had a whole new audience. Instead of the people that he usually writes to and testifies for, he was in the hospital and testified to the medical people there. Sometimes our suffering is the genius part of God's design to issue us into a new audience. We're perfectly placed, you see, perfectly placed by the sovereign God in order to testify there. The Lord has placed each of us where you are, family, neighborhood, workplace, circles of people that you shop with, exercise with. The Lord has placed us where we are in order to testify of his grace. It's one thing to testify to people who are eager to hear the good news. Paul's setting was hostile. The Lord sent Paul to Jerusalem, and the Lord was next to send him to Rome. Paul wrote to his student Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:2 to be ready in season and out of season to proclaim the Lord's goodness. And in 1 Timothy 6:13, Paul reminded his student Timothy of their teacher Jesus, who in his testimony to Pilate made the good confession. Paul tells Timothy to make a similar good confession of our faith where Timothy was. Same for us, wherever we are. The Lord has sent you here, and if he's sending you on this trip, he's sending you to each mile, each location, each person. Traveling, at home, people coming to visit you, having a great time on vacation or on a mission trip or suffering or in the hospital or working or as a student or sick or in need or facing a crisis, all of it is utilized by God for us to tell others about the love of God. Someone near you needs your testimony. Someone near you needs to hear the gospel of the grace of Christ. And it's not just the bigwigs. It's not just those ministers and those evangelists and those missionaries. It's students like you. It's plain people like us. At an evangelistic meeting, the Reverend Billy Graham was to speak the next night, but he arrived a night early and decided to attend in the pew while someone else was preaching. He came quietly. There was no seats left, so he sat way in the back on the grass. Billy Graham on the grass at the back of the evangelistic conference, at the rear of the crowd. He's wearing a hat. He had dark glasses. No one recognized him. Directly in front of Billy Graham, attending this evangelistic seminar, was an elderly gentleman who seems to be intently listening to the speaker up front. The gospel was presented. When the preacher invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy Graham decided he, back there on the grass, ought to do a little personal evangelism in the back of the crowd. So he tapped the elderly man on the shoulder and asked, "Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down front with you if you want to." The older man kind of looked Billy Graham up and down. He thought about what the man just said for a moment. He said, "Nah, I'll just wait for the big gun tomorrow night." He's waiting for Billy Graham tomorrow night when Billy Graham is right in front of him, speaking to him. Young people, the reason I tell that story as I close is testifying is for you. It's not just the Apostle Paul because you're not the Apostle Paul. It's not just Pastor Tony because you're not Pastor Tony. You're not Pastor Jim, who you will meet on the Boardwalk Chapel. Say hi to him because I went to seminary with him. You're not Pastor Jim either. But here's the thing. You know Jesus. When you testify, all you're doing is you're introducing people to someone that you know. You say, "I'd like you to meet my Savior. I'd like you to meet my friend, Jesus." That's it. Wherever God takes you this week, testify there too. Let's pray.